Well, if you've been joining us for the last few weeks, you'll know that we are in the Advent season, and we're in a series called What Child Is This? And we're continuing on with that. Before we begin, I would just like to pray. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this Advent season. We thank you, Lord, that we can just remember again. And, you know, even though we have heard the story so many times, Father, we ask that this time that it would just fall on us in a fresh way, that it would be as though we heard it for the first time. Lord, I ask that just the wonder of it and the joy of it would come alive to us in a new way this season. Father, help us, Lord, as we study this story, work in our hearts today that we would receive your word, embrace the Lord Jesus as our King, and we ask that you'd be glorified among us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine you are a border security guard, a Canadian border security guard, and while you're working, a fellow shows up, and his name is Herod V of Norway. He comes with his passport, and he wants to enter Canada. So you ask him, okay, are you bringing any fruit? Do you have plants, fireworks, you know, the general questions? And you ask him, what is the purpose of your visit? Why are you coming to Canada? And he tells you that he has some good news. He is bringing the Kingdom of Norway to Canada. After going to Ottawa and changing how we do things and bringing all the Norwex cleaning products, he is going to establish his reign and rule over Canada. So, like a good Canadian, you let him in. But when he reaches Ottawa, he discovers that his royal status in Norway doesn't count for much here. He has no power, he has no right or ability to make his will be done in Canada as it is done in Norway. A king who has power and authority everywhere would need to be someone pretty special, right? He would have to be from somewhere pretty special. Well, if you don't know where I'm going already, a king like this did come to our world 2,000 years ago in a little town called Bethlehem. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the ruler of the universe himself, was born in human flesh as the baby boy Jesus Christ. And as the King of Kings, he has the ultimate authority everywhere he goes to teach, to judge, to forgive. He has ultimate power to turn water into wine. He created those laws of physics and the laws of nature so he can calm the storm. He wants to go somewhere and there's water, no problem, just walk on the water. He multiplied the fish and the loaves. He cast out demons. He healed the sick, raised the dead. He even raised himself from the dead. Jesus is a king like no other. He came to save us rebels, and he invites us into his kingdom. And our passage today is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, found on page 855 in your pew Bibles. And it speaks about how it all began with this this amazing moment when the King of Heaven came to earth as baby Jesus. He was the promised Savior and the great King that God's people had been waiting for. I'm going to read it, and we will see how they responded to his coming. Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because that is where that is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star that they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was born. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. That's the passage we're looking at today. Find, befriend, and follow Jesus, the true King. It's both the title and our call to action for my message today. And many Bible teachers have noticed in these verses three different responses to Jesus' arrival. There was hostility, indifference, and worship. And we will talk about those three responses, going from the most negative to the most positive. And perhaps we will search our own hearts to see how have we responded to the coming of the sovereign Lord Jesus. When he came to our world, he was met with hostility, namely the hostility of King Herod. Shortly after Jesus was born, the wise men came looking for him because a star in the sky signaled to them that a new king was born. And when Herod heard that they were not there to see him, but to find the one that they called the King of the Jews, he did not share their excitement. Verse 3 says that he was disturbed. Verse 8 said that he asked them, "Where is this king? I just want to go and worship him." But we find out later in the story, if you're familiar with it, in verse 16, that Herod just wanted to find Jesus to kill him. This is extreme hostility. Herod really had no intention of giving his throne to Jesus. Even though, I'm sure if he got to know Jesus a little, he would have found out that he wasn't interested in Herod's throne or kingdom at all. He's not interested in any human throne at all. In fact, we know that in Jesus' life, he refused to be made king. He refused the earthly thrones, like in John chapter 6. After he performed the miracle of feeding 5,000, they wanted to force a crown on his head. But Jesus would not take a shortcut to glory from the hand of a human. Even Satan offered Jesus a shortcut to power when he tempted him in the desert, but Jesus would not take it. Because Jesus is already the king. What can you give to someone they already have, right? Psalm 145:13 says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions." Jesus was already ruling over every molecule in creation. But it wasn't until he came that we started to understand what sort of king is this. We didn't really understand his nature as king. We didn't really understand how things worked in his kingdom. In the Old Testament, God promised that he himself would come to shepherd his people. And so here is Jesus, God the Son, bringing the kingdom, making it visible, and showing its power. In fact, one of the first things that we have recorded that Jesus said in Mark 1:15 is, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The good news is this: we can come to the king, even though we are rebels living in his world. We can do this by turning away from sin and putting our trust in him for salvation. This king and his kingdom is totally different than any that we see, especially Herod the Great and his kingdom. Let's maybe make some comparisons here. And for this, we are really grateful to the first century Jewish historian Josephus, who wrote all about Herod. He tells us that years before Jesus arrived, the Romans captured the region and they installed Herod as their puppet ruler in Jerusalem. Though only half Jewish and not born from David's royal line, Herod took the title King of the Jews. But this title, of course, belonged to Jesus by divine right, and because Jesus is a descendant of King David, according to his human lineage. Herod ruled through force, aggression, and paranoid cruelty. He executed one of his 10 wives. He killed his mother-in-law, 3 of his sons, several uncles, some cousins, a high priest, half of the Sanhedrin, and 300 court officers. His final act of cruelty came on his deathbed when he arranged for some of Jerusalem's noblemen to be killed at the same time of his death, making sure that people would weep rather than rejoice when he died. He was controlled by irrational fear, and he was hostile to anyone that he thought would be a threat to his throne. So it turns out Herod the Great was not that great. Herod's hostility, I think, reflects the hostility of the world we live in, hostility to God. When we think of the minds and the hearts that reject Jesus as the true king. And if we're honest, I think we have seen it in our own hearts. We too have had a hard time giving up control, allowing the Lord to lead us, and we can be protective over our little empires. Jesus did not come here to rule our land. He came to rule our hearts. So in a way, that does actually make Jesus a threat to everyone, because every heart will crown someone as a king. We will have a master and a mission, a commander to inform our hearts. Someone will lead our hearts and direct our actions, because this is how God made us. So the question that we have is, who will be the master? Who will sit on the throne? God was meant to be the one to sit on the throne from the beginning, but we pushed him off. We allowed our sinful cravings and our fears to take command. The human heart, it says by default, my kingdom come, my will be done. And we will ultimately bow the knee to self until the Holy Spirit changes our hearts, makes us born again. And when we say yes to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And when that happens, Jesus changes our status from sinful rebel to forgiven child of his kingdom. And of course, we will still act like rebels at times, but our identity and relationship to the King of Kings has fundamentally changed. We belong to him, and the Holy Spirit is making us more like Christ day by day. When I look at this story and I just consider about how Jesus came into this hostile context, it actually gives me hope. It makes me think that Jesus is not afraid of hostility and rejection. I mean, even just like coming as baby Jesus, like baby Jesus can handle hostile Herod. He can overcome it. He can overcome even the hostility he finds in our hearts. Because on the cross, Jesus took our place. He died and he rose from the grave. And when we trust him for salvation, he removes our sin. He removes that very thing that causes hostility between us and God. So take heart. Jesus can handle the hostility. That was the first response. Obviously, Jesus did not find any warmth with Herod. He just found hostility. So may we not resemble Herod in any way, not even a trace of that. Don't be a hostile Herod. That was the first response. The second response we find is indifference. The indifference of the religious insiders. This one we might find more in common with, sadly. And it's a confusing response, really, because these were the so-called experts in the scriptures. These were the ones who spent their lives studying hundreds of prophecies about the coming Messiah. You'd think they would be excited. When Herod asked where the Christ would be born, they immediately cited the prophecy from Micah 5, verse 2. They knew the answer without hesitation. Yet, knowing the prophecy, it didn't move them to action. What a contrast. What a contrast to the wise men. These wise men were outsiders to the faith. They traveled hundreds of kilometers following a star to find out about this newborn king. Matthew 2, verse 3, it says the news of Jesus was born, it disturbed all Jerusalem. That was their response. It disturbed them. Maybe it was because they knew if Herod is disturbed, that they should be disturbed too. And here the religious leaders, they seem to just show no curiosity, no excitement, no desire to investigate. They were just 10 kilometers from Bethlehem, a two-hour walk, but they couldn't be bothered to go and see. And this wasn't the first time that they ignored. We know something like 2 years earlier, when Jesus was actually born, shepherds had spread the news about angels appearing in the sky to announce the Messiah's birth. That was a couple years earlier. Luke 2, verse 18 tells us that all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So we know the shepherds saw angels. They went to go see Jesus, and they told all of Jerusalem, and all of Jerusalem was amazed. So you'd think that these Jewish religious leaders would be like, oh, that's interesting. We just heard about that just a little while ago. But they apparently just dismissed it as something, just maybe a curious story, not worthy of their time to investigate. I think their indifference is troubling. It's troubling because you can know all the right answers in the Bible and still miss Jesus entirely. These men can quote scripture. They maintained religious traditions. They led ceremonies. Yet, when God the Son himself arrived at their doorstep, they responded with a shrug and a yawn. As John said in John 1, verse 11, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Sadly, indifference is present even in our churches today. Many can recite Bible verses, know all the Sunday school stories, maintain perfect attendance. Yet we can live as though Jesus is merely a historical figure rather than the living King who demands our allegiance. At Christmas time, we ought to marvel at how the Prince of Heaven came down. But sadly, some just marvel when retail prices come down. Some would rather stand in line with their kids at the mall to see Santa than stand in the church to worship the Lord of Lords. Now, I'm not condemning all of those extra things that happen at Christmas time. That's part of what makes Christmas fun. But I am concerned about the indifference I sometimes see to Jesus among the people of God, and I confess that I see it in my own heart at times. You know, I think of all the Bibles that I have on my bookshelf and how I sometimes lack the desire to be with Jesus in his word, knowing that just the power of his presence giving me strength to do what he commands me to do and to allow him to have say in my life, that troubles me. Surely the news of Jesus and his kingdom is good enough to melt a cold heart. So if you are troubled by maybe indifference that you feel in your heart this season, I just want you to take heart, to turn to the Lord. He is gracious. Take the time to study the scriptures, no matter how familiar they are. Look at these stories and be amazed again. Remember all that Jesus did to save you. Turn to Jesus, the light of the world. He will shine on you and me, melt our hearts like he has done for us so many times. The religious insiders were frozen with indifference. So God led some humble shepherds and pagan astrologers to find his son, Jesus. Isn't that humbling to think of that? Because often it's the most unlikely people who say yes to Jesus, people that we write off, people that we think would never come. I can think of a couple of friends from high school that surprised me that were like this. There was one guy who was an atheist, and now he's a pastor. He found the Lord in art school somehow, like, fascinating story. Another guy I was good friends with would pick me up in cars that he stole, and he had a couple kids by the time he turned 19. I found him just recently on Facebook. I found a video of him sharing his testimony and getting baptized. Someone shared the gospel with him, and I feel so much like embarrassment and shame. I did not share the gospel with these people, but somebody did. I really had wrote them off. It's fascinating. It humbles me. It humbles us. You know, unlikely people come to the Lord all the time. Uneducated shepherds, these pagan wise men, rebellious teenagers, they respond to Jesus. It's humbling to me as a religious insider, but it gives me hope. You know, as I go share the gospel with people, God can shine his light. And we praise God for that, for his grace and his goodness. May stories like that just melt our hearts, melt the chill of indifference we find at times. So let's not, number one, be a hostile Herod. Let's not be an indifferent insider. But rather, may we be wise, like the wise men, and worship the king. That's the third response we'll look at. So who were these wise men? They're also known as magi. And these are noblemen from the east. They were likely from Babylon. Their practice of astrology was actually forbidden by Jewish law. And so that's interesting. And it's rather gracious, isn't it, to think that God used this, that God used that practice. And he reached out to these outsiders by using something they understood, a star. And we should be careful, because that doesn't teach us to look beyond Scripture for direction and truth, because that's dangerous. The normal way to be introduced to Jesus is through his word and hearing the gospel. But in this moment, at this time, God graciously led some stargazers out of darkness to Jesus, the light of the world. And how did they know the meaning of the star? We're not sure. But one theory goes back to the time of when Daniel was interpreting dreams for Nebuchadnezzar while in Babylon in captivity. And perhaps when Daniel did that successfully, that event made the Magi of Babylon curious about the Jewish scriptures. Perhaps they discovered all the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah and ruler, like we read of Balaam's oracle in Numbers 24, which says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." However they found out about it, they walked for months, they walked by starlight to find this baby king. They came to the palace in the capital city, because that's where you usually find royalty. But not much as usual about Jesus or his birth. When they finally found him in a humble home, their response was not hostility or indifference, but worship. Matthew 2:11 says, "Falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." The wise men's worship, it involved both reverence and sacrifice. They gave of their best to honor him. And they had just seen Herod the Great in his palace, but now, in this humble home, they understood true greatness. This was not a normal human baby. And the kingdom Jesus inaugurated was not a normal kingdom. Earthly kingdoms expand through power and wealth. His expands through love, service, and sacrifice. He came in humility, born in a stable, not a palace. In his kingdom, the poor in spirit are blessed. Those who mourn find comfort. And the meek inherit the earth. In his kingdom, the Lord hears the concerns of his people. He answers our prayers. He gives us daily bread and direction. His Holy Spirit helps us to obey. We serve him as servants. And yet Jesus also says in John 15, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. In his kingdom, the broken find healing. The lost find purpose. The lonely find family. And the fearful find love. This master washes feet, touches lepers, and gives up his life for his people. His kingdom people act like the king. Like Jesus, we care for the sick, we love our enemies, embrace the outcasts and the ones the world reject, and we bring his peace to the world in practical ways, and also as we share the gospel of peace, we tell the world that if we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we can have peace with God and with each other. Peace. The peace of Jesus' kingdom and his rule will last forever. It's better than any version of peace our world can come up with. In Jesus' day, the so-called peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, as it was called, ended in 180 AD, and it didn't last very long. But Jesus said in John 14, 24, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled or fearful. This peace helps us, doesn't it, as we wait for his kingdom to arrive in its fullness. And it's why we still pray as Jesus taught us, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And why we long for King Jesus to return one day. And yet, today, even though God's kingdom isn't fully here perfectly and completely, we see his kingdom break through anytime his will is done on earth as it is done in heaven. When his followers forgive each other, love, and give generously, when we give as though our true wealth is in heaven with Christ, when we submit to him, our homes also become outposts of heaven to our neighbors. When we understand that we live in God's world and Jesus holds the scepter, we understand and recognize something very profound, that everybody on this planet is a guest in his world. This is his world. Really, we are all just freeloaders and rebels in his realm until we acknowledge his authority. And so as his children, we can boldly proclaim to everyone, this is my Father's world. You are standing on his land. You breathe his air. Do you know him? You already live in his world, but have you entered his kingdom by grace through faith in Christ? Jesus came to make a way for freeloaders and rebels to enter his royal household through his death on the cross. And he bore the punishment for our rebellion, and through his resurrection, he proved his victory over sin and death, offering us life as citizens of his kingdom. That's what we can share to people boldly. And now as we come to the end of this message, I do think that the choice before us today is the same that they had 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. We ask, how will we respond to Jesus? Will we, like Herod, resist him with hostility? Will we be like the religious insiders and remain indifferent? Or will we be wise? Will we find, befriend, and follow King Jesus? Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you that you did come to earth. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would change our hearts, help us to love and appreciate and value that more, and to give you our hearts, that our hearts would become your royal throne, that we would respond to you with love, trust. trust and obedience. May your will be done in our lives, Father, our homes, on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.